This morning I want to talk about the law of love. The law of love. And I'll tell you a story first. So a preacher was up and his message that day was love your enemies. And so he gets to the end like we preachers tend to do. And he says to his congregation, "Now, how many of you feel like you can love your enemies?" And as most of the time happens when you ask a question like that, people are so enthralled with what you're saying and so deep in thought and so contemplative that they don't even think to raise their hands because they're so focused on what God's speaking to them that they hesitate to raise their hands. Or they're just zoned out. But anyway, about half the congregation raised their hands. But, you know, as we tend to do, we get a little pushy sometimes as preachers, so he asked again. Now, come on, how many of you feel like you can love your enemies now? And about 80% of the people raised their hands. It was getting time for lunch, and they're thinking, if we want to get out of here, we better raise our hands. And then he finally says one more time, he says, Can I ask one more time? Can you love your enemies now? And everybody raised their hand except one sweet little old lady. And he says, "Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to love your enemies?" And her response was, smiling sweetly, "I don't have any." And he's just like amazed. And he goes, "That's wonderful. That's incredible. Why don't you come up here and tell the congregation?" Because she was 93 years old. "How can a woman of 93 years old, you've reached 93 and you have no enemies. Could you come up here and tell us how you managed to do that?" And she walked up just a little bit, turned, leaned on her cane a little bit. And she says, "I outlived the old hags." Yeah. Now, we've been touching on this last couple of messages, and we know that the Apostle John was known as the one who Jesus loved. And do you know how we know that? Because in the Gospel of John, it says it 6 times. It doesn't say it in any other gospel. It doesn't deny it in any other gospel, but it doesn't say, you know, doesn't call anyone else the beloved, but John was the beloved. John the beloved. That's how he's referred to in the gospel written by John. Well, love was a big thing to him. And he only reveals for sure who that beloved one is in the last chapter, I believe. So, but it's never scripturally disputed, I don't think. And as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, I've been listening to John a lot. I've been listening to not only the gospel written by John, but I've also been listening to the letters that were written by John. And those writings probably, you know, in context, word for word, speak more about love than any other writings in the scripture. John just can't get away from that word love. And it's John's gospel that has given us, if you will, I think, probably the most quotable, most famous verse in the entire world. And we mentioned it last week, but do you remember John what? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then last week, I mentioned 1 John 3:16. And already some of you are going, yeah, you did mention that, didn't you? And do you remember it? Probably not. And I get it. But it's a verse that we should all know, I think, maybe just as much as we know John 3:16. Maybe not quite as much. But turn to John chapter 3, because we're going to spend a little time there today. And I'm going to bring that verse up again and some other context that verse is in and some things that I think are valuable to us. So First John 3:16. And don't close it because we'll get to others, but I'm just going to quote this verse right now and we'll start there. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Everybody say no.
No.
Okay. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. And I was talking about this a little last week. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we know what love looks like. This is what real love looks like. You know, the world runs around and it talks about, what's the phrase they like to use today? Unconditional love. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I'm not sure that the unconditional love that the world wants us to give is actually unconditional love at all. Because the right kind of love can only come under certain conditions. But that's another message for another day. You just start thinking about that maybe next week or in the weeks to come. This is how I can understand what real love is, though. John 13, the book of John, the Gospel of John, don't turn there, just stay where you are, but I'll just read this to you. We used this four weeks ago, whatever it was. A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know, everybody say no, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus had a command. It was the most important command that he ever gave. Because everything starts with love. Everything that God wants to do was initiated in the beginning out of love and is initiated today out of love. And when it's not initiated out of love, we have to question it. We have to be careful about it. So, 4 weeks ago, I did a message called The Real Love Boat. Some of you may remember that. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and check it out. The main message in that was what it takes to be a real disciple. Real disciples are lovers. Real disciples of Christ are lovers. And then I did a second message just last week called The Things That Christians Do. And we brought a whiteboard up and I put a whole bunch of stuff that I got from us, the very things that I would think of, and we had this whole list of things we do. We read our Bibles. We go to church. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all the things we do. But when I got to the end of it, there was one on there that mattered. We love one another. That's the thing that real Christians, real disciples of Christ. And by the way, I think some people are Christians, kind of, but I'm not sure they're real disciples. And so all of this has been talking about real discipleship, us becoming better disciples. How many of you think the day that Jesus had, you know, gathered his first few disciples, that day they just became the best disciples ever? No. The difference between them and us is we get to come in a time or two a week over a lifetime and listen to his words and learn, but honestly, they were learning directly in connection with him for 3.5 years, and that connection wasn't about what they knew up here, but it was in the head, just in case somebody listens to this later. It's not about what's in our brain, it's what's in our heart. And I talked about that, the things that Christians do. I talked about the things that we think we have to do to be a good disciple, but sometimes those things even get in the way of the one thing we have to do to be a good disciple, and that is to love. So it's worth catching up. By the way, last week's message was less than 30 minutes, 27:35, I think, in the edited version online. You won't take you long to catch it up. And I think the other message was something like 46 minutes. So catch up. You'll be glad you did, because we're building on things that we've been saying. How long I'm going to build, I don't know. When I get to the peak of the roof and I'm done, I'll let you know. And he's been building in my life for years, and we're still on the foundation in some places. I'm just saying. So, you know, those things are foundational to what we're trying to build right now. So let me ask again a question that I asked last week today. When people of the world think of the word Christian, Is love the first thing that comes to mind? I asked that question last week and John immediately laughed. And he's right. When the world thinks of Christians, they think of lots of things, but I'm not sure it's always, oh yeah, those Christian people, they are so loving. Oh yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you a little, I've mentioned this before. If you leave here after church and you go out to a restaurant and you give the poor waitress a hard time, and thank goodness you guys don't dress like a bunch of churchy people. Because I've had waitresses tell me, oh yeah, here come the church crowd. And they give us a hard time and a small tip.
Or no tips.
Or no tips. Or whatever. And that's what they think. They feel so loved. See, that one's gnawing at me. It really is. When I got that, processed that thought through, and I was already thinking what John thought, and John laughed, and I was already laughing on the inside. Because, yeah, I think sometimes Christians, that's not how they perceive us. But love's the most important thing. Jesus came to show us love, and the amazing thing was, John got that more than maybe anybody, or at least he wrote about it more than anybody who was with Jesus. He got it. It really sunk into him. That love thing was really huge for him. And then, that might be why he later writes in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. God is love. And Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh, becoming love in front of us. And by the way, that doesn't mean that in love, if you watch, read the words of Jesus, read through the Gospels, listen through the Gospels. Jesus had moments when he had sharp words for people. I'll tell you what, sometimes you need a scalpel because you got to cut that out right now. But it was always love. It was always love manifest. And so John understood maybe just a little bit of what Jesus was doing from his perspective, maybe in a perspective that I just don't see as much in the other guys. I'm not downing them for that. Their perspectives are important too. I'll mention that in a minute. But he realized that Jesus came to establish a new covenant based in the law of love, not in the love of the law. Let me say that again. It was based, a new covenant based in the law of love, not in the love of the law. I know people, you know people, who love the law. And they love telling people, you didn't do that, right? They love shaking their finger. Oh, shame on you. You didn't do it. You bad old, mean old person, you. And you know, they don't do it out of love. They do it out of superiority. Because they know stuff. I studied hard. I'm smart. Sound smart, don't I? Love is the new law, the new commandment that trumps all the other law. The other law doesn't matter if you don't do it in love. I'm not saying the other law doesn't matter. I'm saying if you're not doing it in love, you've got a problem. We'll get a little more into that in a moment. The law was righteous. But the law of love is righteousness fulfilled. You get that? The law was righteous, but the law of love is righteousness fulfilled the way God always wanted it to be. So, reading again from 1 John chapter 3, I told you to stay there, you're still there. By the way, I hope you can, if you have a Bible, you can mark in it. If you don't have a Bible, you can mark in, get one so you can mark in it. If you don't mark in your Bible, I'll show you how to mark on your phone or your iPad or whatever you're using. There's ways to do it. And you can highlight things so that when you look at them again later, you go, oh yeah, I remember. It helps you. And if you can't do that, write it down. It's amazing what happens if you write stuff down. You'll remember it better. So that 1 John 3:16 should be highlighted. It really should. That one should be a highlight. You know, John 3:16, yes, you probably got that one highlighted already. Now, highlight 1 John 3:16. But let's go back and start with verse 7 of 1 John 3. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, referring to God, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Here we go. He's about to give us this. This is how we know. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, just a quick question. Have any of you sinned since you were born again? Did any of you sin on the way here? If you went over the speed limit, you did. Okay, just saying, you missed the mark. So does that make you children of the devil? No. Because I don't know any children of God if your righteousness has to be perfect. I don't know anybody who's perfect. I've never met that person yet. If you can introduce them to me, don't, because I'll probably ruin it for them. We've got a lot of work to do when it comes to not missing the mark, because we all do it. So I don't know any Christians who have walked in perfect righteousness from the moment that they were born again. We know then this passage is talking about continuing to sin. You know, the problem with being a Christian is when you become a Christian, then when you do something stupid, you're like, oh man, I can't believe. See, stupid people do stupid stuff and they don't mind. You realize that, don't you? Like, sinful people are like, wow, that was fun last night. So much sin. I can't wait to start on that again this morning. And people have been touched by God. They're like, why did I let myself get into that foolishness? There's something that just keeps pulling you away from sin. And by the way, if you do wake up in the morning and you're plotting evil, you might want to try to get saved. I'm just saying, you really, it's better for you. I'm not saying you'll be perfect after that. I'm just saying you'll find yourself not wanting to do stupid stuff over and over and over again. And I know, I've known people who woke up in the morning thinking, what stupid thing can I do today? But the biggest and most accurate test of our genuine faith is our love. So John says that anyone who does not do right is not God's child, but then he immediately follows it with, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. We could worry about sin all day, but I'm more worried about whether we love our brother and sister and whether we get better at it. Because I want to be better at it. I am not perfect at it. This isn't in my notes, but I got to tell you, we had all four of our grandchildren overnight, Friday into Saturday, and most of Saturday. I was constantly laying down my life. I just, can you give me a minute? I just want to breathe here. No, I need it right now. You know, you understand. And parents do that on a regular basis with their kids, but can you extrapolate that out further? Oh, and by the way, not all parents do it with their kids. Some of you grew up with parents who didn't. Sorry. John wants to make it clear to us that if we are righteous somehow without love, if we are somehow righteous without love, or think we are, that our righteousness is disqualified. Got it? Our righteousness will be disqualified. And I mentioned this last week because Paul agreed with John on this. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. There are a whole lot of people out there that seem to have faith to do amazing things. Some of them even get people healed, but there's a love thing that they better hang on to, because if they lose it, they're going to lose it all. And if I give all my that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but have not love, I gain nothing. So, the love of the law cannot work. But the law of love always works. It's impossible to be right, but and even do right, but end up totally wrong. Now back to John, 1 John 3. We're back to verse 16 again. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know Jesus laid his life down for us, Jesus Christ. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers and sisters. Reading on, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but with actions and truth. By the way, it's not bad to use your words. And I've noticed more and more people are learning to say, I love you. My dad was an amazing guy. A lot of you got to meet him. And you know how he went around and made everybody feel welcome when he was part of this church. He'd been doing that all of his life. My cousins at Dad's funeral talked about how they would show up and Dad would notice them and make them feel welcome. He just was this guy that liked to do that. But you know, my dad told me he loved me just a couple of times. Not very many. He didn't use the word that way. And that got changed somehow with my generation. And we can hardly talk to each other on the phone without saying, I love you, at the end of our conversation. And a lot of you do that with your family. And that's a good thing. Let's expand that. Let's expand that. We need to say, I love you, to each other more often. Declare that. That's a good thing. But if it's only in word and not in deed, that's a problem too. Have you got any friends like that? Oh, I love you. Yeah, you're so fabulous. I can't do anything for you, but they love you. They just love you so much. So Jesus laid down his life for us. And when did he do that? Before or after we had our act together? Well, we already found out none of us has his act together, so it must have been before. Yeah. He did it before, and so when do we lay our lives down for others? Before or after they have their act together? I don't have to love you because you aren't behaving the way I want you to. When you straighten up, I'll love you. Okay, and again, sometimes people take that and they call that unconditional love when we say, oh, I love you no matter what you do. No, no. I love you no matter, but I'm not going to tell you I love what you're doing. There's this kind of thing that the world has morphed into where now unconditional love is accepting whatever they do as though it's okay. No, that's not love. That's not love. Because that's going to leave a mark. If my kids run out in the street over and over and over again, and I don't at some point jerk them out of the street and say, stop it! It's not love to let them go out there and get run over. John wasn't the only disciple, by the way, to get this. I like how Matthew included it in his gospel. Matthew 5:43 says, and through 48, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Everybody say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Our joke started with that this morning. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, and causes his son to rise on the evil of the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Everybody say tax collectors? How many of you love the IRS? Never mind. Okay. It's an organization, but don't hate the people. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I had someone point this verse out to me when I was just a kid, and they told me I had to be perfect. The perfect here is maturity. And Jesus said this because he wanted us to mature in the love, the law of love, more than the love of the law. I almost said it backwards. He wanted us to mature in the law of love more than in the love of the law. And the person who told me to be perfect, I'm not sure they understood that at the moment they told me that. They just wanted me to be perfect. So they didn't have to deal with me anymore because I was anything but perfect as a kid. And by the way, where did the people get the idea that it was okay to hate their enemies? Well, that would have actually been the teaching of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees' neighbors were those who kept the law. The Pharisees' neighbors, the Pharisees loved those who kept the law. And their enemies were the ones who were the pagans who didn't love the law. I love, by the way, that Matthew is the one that mentions this because he's also the one who was a tax collector. Boy, when Jesus made him one of his disciples, were the eyebrows raising or what? Why can't you get a nice guy like this Judas? You picked this tax collector. By the way, people thought Judas was a nice guy. Just so you know. God is telling us that we need to grow up in love. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, grow up. Yeah, there you go. So people who love the law more than they love people think that they are somehow righteous, but they're actually only reaching the level of the Pharisees who Jesus had to rebuke a lot. There are some who call themselves Christians who are very focused on all the stuff you have to do, and they aren't focused on loving and being loved the way Jesus wanted them to be. Jesus walked in the law of love because he was the manifestation of God, and he is also the one who wrote in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Everybody say, God is love.
God is love.
God is love.
God is love.
There you go. 1 John 4:8, God is love. There's a big, long scripture verse. You just memorized it. God is love. It's just so complicated. It'll take you longer to remember John 4:8, 1 John 4:8, than it will God is love. I don't care whether you know where it is. I just want you to know God is love. God is love. And so we are a people who can only go one place with this, and that's after the God of love by being people of love with all the people around us. And the more loving we are, the more we look like his real disciples, the more we become what he wants us to become, and the more powerful we become. I believe the world is desperate for a generation of people to stand up and be so loving that they don't know what to do. Well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian, but boy, they sure are loving people. Again, not good people, not perfect people, just loving people. I want to see us increase our level of discipleship. I want to see us become more powerful disciples. And so I'm going to encourage you, by every way that you can, begin to check yourself before you wreck yourself. When you do something, ask yourself, could I have done that in love a little better? Could I have done that in love a little better? Could I have been a little more loving? It's not that I want you to, you know, flog yourself afterwards then, you know, woe is me. No, don't do that. Just ask yourself, could I have been more loving? The place that it's hard for me is social media. I like snark. I just want to with some people, but honestly, Let's be loving. Let's be loving as we can be. Amen? All right. Are you good? God's good all the time. I'll ask your wife about you being good all the time. We'll see what she has to say. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Grab somebody if you can. Just get next to somebody. Find somebody. All right. Are you ready? This is going to maybe be hard. Try to look at, you know, some of you are only with one person, so it'll be easier for you. But if you can find, if you're in a group like this over here, tell two or three people, I love you.
I love you.
Now, come on, say, I love you. I love you. All right, all right. Yeah, I love you more, somebody says. Get out of here. You're just... All right. Father, I pray for these people to be finding more ways to love. May it be our goal to project your love into a world that desperately needs it. And boy, do they need it, Lord. We watch the news and we shake our heads. They need a real church of love to spread that love to every corner of this planet. Lord, let your love infuse us with real power, not just power that we can all be excited about and say, ooh, look what God did. Not just mountain-moving power, Lord, but mountain-moving power that is founded in love. May we love those around us. May we care about them in ways that they can see. May we learn to sometimes let go of what we want and lay our lives down for others. And ultimately, Lord, if you want us to lay our life down, literally to lay our life down so someone else can live, give us boldness and strength to be, as many of your disciples have been over the generations, Lord, willing to do that thing you're asking us to do. So bless your people, Lord, as they leave this place today. Give us a greater determination to be better disciples of love than we've ever been before. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.